To the glory of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. Around 5:30 in the evening on December 10th, 1914, a massive explosion erupted in West Orange, New Jersey. 10 buildings belonging to Thomas Edison were immediately engulfed in flames. 8 fire departments quickly rushed to the scene to try to put out the fire, but this chemically fueled fire was too hot, too fast, and much of Edison's factory and work was immediately lost. Doing an adjustment to today's dollar, Edison lost close to the equivalent of $24 million worth of products and research, not to fail to mention all the records and prototypes that he had been developing. Actually, I did that number, that calculation on Tuesday. Given the rate of inflation these days, it's probably closer to 26 today, but we're not counting that right now. At 67 years of age, many people thought that this was the death blow for Edison and his career. But the very next day, without firing a single employee, Edison began the process of restarting. And within a few weeks, the factory was up and running near normal operations. And within a few months, it was as if there was no fire at all. Some people said it was as if Thomas Edison had a magic reset button that he hit, and instantly everything went back to normal. Have you ever been in need of a reset like Thomas Edison? Wouldn't it be great if we live life with one of those easy do-over buttons where we could just go back maybe 10 seconds or 10 minutes or 10 days, and we could just do it all over again, or maybe all of our problems would just be fixed? Earlier this week, my computer started acting up on me. At first, it wouldn't do the things that I wanted it to do, and then it started, you know, kind of freezing up until eventually it was completely frozen. And all I could think at that moment was, thank goodness Deacon John's not in town. Because I know what he'd say to me, that's what you get when you buy a PC instead of a Mac. That's not true. I am just really rough on computers. I never let them sleep. And so what I figured out is all I needed to do was let my computer take its little 2-second nap. I restarted that bad boy, fired it up, and everything was back to normal. Don't you wish life was like that sometimes? You know, just hit the reset button, take a 2-second nap, or a 2-hour nap maybe for some of us, and just start back to normal. In our backyard, we have these fountains that I just love. I love water features and chimes. If you come over to my house, it's going to constantly feel like waterfalls and chimes. It'll drive you nuts. I love them. The problem is we only have one outlet in our backyard, so everything gets plugged into this one little 110. We got our pool filter in this 110. We've got all of our fountains, our light switches. Everything is plugged into this one outlet. It kind of looks like Clark Griswold's house in A Christmas Vacation, you know, where he's got the whole house wired up and it's all plugged into the 110. Well, every day, because of the heat now, I come home and the fountains are shut off because it's overloaded. I've got 100,000 volts of electricity and then, you know, 120 degrees. I don't know if you know this, but the sun lives in Phoenix. And so it shuts this thing off. It breaks the tripper. It trips the breaker. But the good news is there's this little easy reset button that all I have to do is hit, and suddenly, with a few sparks, everything comes back to life. My hair's standing on top of my head, but it's okay. The fountains are going. Don't you wish that life just had an easy reset and suddenly everything could come back to life? All of us, from time to time, need resets. When someone else's bad decision railroads our future, we need a reset. When our past sins keep plaguing our present lives, we need a reset. When we go through those dry, difficult seasons that never seem to end, we need a reset. If you're here this morning and you're saying to yourself, I need a reset, then today is your day. Because I don't know if you noticed, but all of our scripture passages this morning point out that our God is a God of resets. Our God is a God of fresh starts and do-overs. In the book of Acts, we have the story of Paul, who thought he was living a righteous, moral life, persecuting the church, but then suddenly he's met on the road to Damascus with Jesus, who tells him that he's living his life all the wrong way. But the good news is, he gets to experience a reset, a do-over, a new life. In the book of Revelation, you might be wondering, well, where's the reset there? Well, actually, the whole book of Revelation could be summarized in the title, Jesus' Master Plan for His Reset. The whole book tells us that things are going to grow worse and worse and worse until Jesus comes back and hits the reset button and creates a new heaven and a new earth, and that the former things and the former ways of life are done away with, and we begin a new season here on earth. And then, of course, in our gospel lesson, we have Peter's famous restart on the shores of Galilee. You see, the Bible is telling us our God is a God of redos, of restarts, of resets. So what I want us to do this morning is I want us to look at how Jesus can move us beyond our broken past and into our new futures. And rather than looking through all of the different stories that we had read, I want to focus on just one of those lessons, the lesson about Peter in John 21. If you have your Bible, turn to John 21. I just came from a rector's roundtable where it was suggested that I start saying the page number of the Bibles, and I forgot to look before I came in here, so I'll give you a little extra time to get to John 21. And what I want to do this morning is I want to look at John 21 and discover how Jesus' ability to offer us our own fresh beginnings can be ours today. I want to see how Peter's example can be our example. So what we see in John chapter 1 is this. We read that early in the morning, after the disciples had spent the entire evening fishing on the Sea of Galilee. Now, John calls it the Sea of Tiberias. That's a Roman name, but it's actually, for a Jewish person, it would have been called the Sea of Galilee. Okay, this is the same Sea of Galilee that we're familiar with. And remember, it's not a sea. It's a glorified lake, okay? It's only 8.5 miles wide by 13 miles long. And John and Joe confirm this because they both swam the Sea of Galilee. They know that I'm being accurate. So it is just a little lake, but you fish on that lake during the evening, throughout the night, because the sun is really hot and the fish don't like the warm water. So they go down during the day to the bottom of the lake. And then at night, they come up to the surface when it's cooler to feed. And that's when fishermen would cast their nets. Well, unfortunately, what we see is these former professional fishermen are a little rusty and they don't catch any fish. Actually, I want to stop there real quick because we already begin to see our first lesson. We see a pattern begin to emerge there that happens to many of us when our lives start to fall apart and we're looking for a redo. You see, for some reason, whenever we enter into one of those difficult seasons in our lives, maybe when we didn't get the promotion that we knew we deserved, maybe when our marriage is starting to fall apart or our relationships are in turmoil, maybe when our kids, our adult kids, no longer call us, maybe when our past secret sins kind of come to the surface, whenever we enter into those seasons, for some reason we have the same pattern that we see here, and that's we return to our former habits and former lives, our former way of doing things before Jesus. And you know, secular psychologists actually confirm what the Bible has been telling us for 2,000 years. If any of you are familiar with Bowen family system theories, you'll know that Dr. Bowen observed that whenever our homeostasis, whenever our systems are thrown out of whack, all of us have this tendency to go back to old familiar patterns. Well, what John tells us is that that is exactly what was happening to Peter on that day. Peter was going through a really difficult season, and then the reason why those other disciples were with him is they were kind of keeping an eye on Peter. He was really down and out. So what exactly happened to Peter? Why did he return to his former fishing career? Well, what we know is 8 days before this story, Peter had messed up big time. Peter had denied and betrayed Jesus on the night he was arrested. This wasn't just betrayal of his best friend, but for Peter, Jesus is the Messiah. He's the rightful king of Israel. This was treason that Peter committed. Not only that, but then on Easter morning, when he saw the resurrected Jesus standing in front of him, he started to probably realize, wait a second, maybe Jesus is more than just a man. Maybe he truly is the Son of God. So not only have I betrayed my friend, not only have I betrayed my king, I've betrayed my God. And that was a lot for Peter to bear. That was a heavy weight for him. Peter failed and he knew it. And so he's doing what many of us do in those circumstances. He's returning to his old patterns and habits. It's a common thing that we all do. But you know something, what I've observed is that for many of us, not only do we return to our old patterns and habits, we actually return to our former sinful patterns and habits. Now, that's not what Peter's doing here. There's nothing inherently sinful about fishing, other than it just being ungodly boring, okay? I know, that's like the second thing I've mentioned. I didn't like golf 2 weeks ago. I'm about ready to lose my man card. Chris Hott can verify, Ryan can also verify, I do like shooting guns, okay? So I get to keep it for a little bit longer. All right. But for many of us, for some reason, we have this tendency not just to return to our former lives before Jesus, but actually to our former sinful lives. And the reason why I think we do this is because sin, it feels good, doesn't it? It kind of just can have this tendency to drown out the feelings of pain and suffering that we're going through. It's kind of like pain medication. The problem with sin is, though, it's like an opioid pain medication. It's extremely effective at first, but it always comes back to bite us. It's always going to come back to leave us worse in the end. So here's the thing. Whether we're like Peter and we're just running back to our lives before Jesus, or whether we're truly running back to former sinful lives, the truth of the matter is it always leads us back to the same place when we're running away from our problem. It leads us into this place of being stuck, of being spiritually stuck. That's where we see Peter in John 21. Peter was spiritually stuck. When we choose to go backwards rather than embrace God's forward, we're going to find ourselves spiritually stuck. So what exactly can we learn from Peter here? Well, when we find ourselves in one of these dry, difficult seasons, we need to do the hard work and be honest with ourselves and ask ourselves, are we making decisions in our lives that are leading us backwards? Or are we making decisions that are going to lead us into God's forward, into experiencing the reset He wants to offer us? So the first lesson is, don't go backwards, choose to go God's forward. Let's look back at the story and see what else we can discover. So what we see is as they were making their way back to shore without any fish, suddenly a mysterious figure appears. Now John tells us that it is Jesus, but the disciples couldn't make out who this man was. It was right around Passover, so that means that it was a near full moon. Morning was just about to break, so they could see this figure on the shore, but they just couldn't make out the face. And this guy just yells out from the shore, "Hey fellas, hey boys, hey children, did you guys catch anything last night?" Now, what we have to really get a hold of here is John's humor. John's trying to capture the humor that Jesus is doing here. He is really messing with his disciples, okay? Now, when we're thinking of this scene, we're probably thinking that this is a big lake and there's just one little boat. Everyone thinking of just one little boat? No, there are lots of boats out there, okay? This is in Galilee. This is a fishing town. There are lots of fishermen out on the sea. There are lots of their former friends and colleagues and peers. And here comes this guy and he says, "Hey, fellas, did you catch anything last night?" Now, I don't know about you, but I've known some fishermen. And if you're a fisherman, I'm sure this doesn't apply to you, but the fishermen I know are quite prideful individuals, okay? There's a reason why we have fish tails, right? Okay, and so this guy yells out, "Did you catch anything?" And very humiliatingly, they have to yell back, "No, thanks for asking though. Really appreciate the salt on an open wound." You gotta get the humor there. Jesus is totally messing with his disciples. And it gets worse. He says this. He goes, "Well, have you tried throwing your net to the other side? Try the right side. Maybe that'll work." I mean, do you get the humor there? It's like the commercials. I think it's for Vacations, Captain Obvious. It's like, "Well, thank you, Captain Obvious. I hadn't thought about the right side. I didn't know that the fish couldn't go, you know, left to right." Now, I don't know why they listened to this mysterious fellow, but I think probably out of spite, they decide, you know what? Let's just get this guy out of our hair. And they cast that net out. And as they're pulling it back in, probably thinking, saying, "Haha, showed you. You have no clue what you're doing, talking about." Suddenly, they begin to feel some weight. Suddenly, they begin to feel the force of those fish pushing back against that net, and they begin to pull. And now the boat's starting to lean into the water. And they're pulling, and they're starting to take on water. And suddenly, they realize their whole lives, something just happened. Now, I've often wondered what's more miraculous, the catch of the fish or the guys listening to this mysterious fellow on shore. And I've often wondered what would have happened if they hadn't listened to Jesus. If they had told this guy, "You know, bug off, mind your own business, we know what we're doing." Imagine the miracle that they would have missed out upon. And it's right here that we see our second lesson. It's something that I think, again, will happen to us over and over again when we are in a need of a reset. And that's, Jesus is going to call us during those times and the seasons to do some rather unusual and strange things. When I was in the Methodist church as a lay pastor, there was a fellow older pastor that told me about a time when he was pastoring this little country church. They could barely afford to pay him, and every week, you know, it was, you know, whatever they collected in the offering, you were hopeful that they could pay the pastor and keep the doors open. Well, one Sunday, the treasurer had to approach the pastor and say, "Hey, listen, we didn't really get a lot this week. We're not going to be able to pay you what we normally pay you." And this was really devastating for this guy. He had a young family at the time. And so they went home and they prayed about this. And they went about their day. And as this guy told me, he said, "You know, I got this strange feeling all of a sudden that I should go down to the local post office," which is kind of weird because it's Sunday and they're closed. It's a small town. Nobody'd be there. But as he tried to ignore it, the feeling got stronger and stronger within him. And so he finally said, "You know what? I got nothing else to do. Let me go down. Let me get this over with." And he drove down to the local post office where nobody was there. And he sits in the parking lot and finally grows impatient and starts walking around. Well, as he comes around the building to the front doors, this guy appears out of nowhere. And he hands him an envelope. He says, "Don't open this until later." And kind of just shocked, the man just quickly walked away, wouldn't tell him his name, wouldn't give him any information. And so he took the envelope home and he opened it with his family and found several hundred dollars. Now, I got to be honest, the first time I heard that story, I thought, yeah, right, no way. But you know what? In my own life, I've heard stories like this over and over again. Last night, I was at a monologue, a play performed by Max McLean on C.S. Lewis. And he reminded me that even the skeptic, Lewis, had these sorts of experiences in his own life. There was one experience where he was called to go to his barber. He's like, "I don't want to go to the barber today." And God's like, "No, you're going to the barber today. You've got some work to do." You see, God, during these difficult seasons, has this tendency to call us to do strange and unusual things, cast our net to the other side. It's even a pattern that we see in Scripture. Look at Abraham and Sarah. They couldn't have children for years. They finally have Isaac. What does God call them to do? Go up to Mount Moriah and sacrifice their one and only son. What? Or look at Israel as they entered into the promised land and they faced the massive walls of Jericho. You and I would be thinking, we need to build some catapults, some siege rams and things like that. We got to tear these walls down. What does God tell Joshua to do? March around the city for a couple days in silence, and then on the last day, blow the shofar, scream as loud as you can. That's not a military strategy. Or look at what he called Elijah to do during a famine and while he was being persecuted by Jezebel. He said, "Go live out in the middle of the wilderness. I'll feed you by the ravens." What? You see, God has this pattern when we're in these difficult seasons to call us to do strange and unusual things to kind of get us out of our comfort zone. He'll never call us to do things that are outside of what the Bible instructs us, but he will call us to cast our net to the right side. And so the one thing I want to encourage us as we look at Peter's story is that we've got to be willing to follow that still, soft whisper in our hearts. Be willing to cast our net to the other side, even if it doesn't make sense. Because it might not make sense until we experience the reset that we're all searching for. All right, let's jump back into this story to find our final lesson. As they're beginning to pull this net up into the boat, suddenly something sparks in John's mind. He's taken back to 3 years before when Jesus first called them to discipleship. You see, 3 years earlier, Peter, James, and John were out on the sea, and they spent the whole night fishing and caught nothing. Their friend Jesus, the next morning, asked to borrow their boat so he could do some preaching. And although they were really tired and hesitant, they allowed him to do this. And at his request, he said, "Why don't you guys cast your net out now? Maybe you'll catch something." And even though it was the wrong time of day to fish, because he's their friend, he's their rabbi, okay, well, listen. And they miraculously catch this huge amount of fish. Well, for John, he suddenly understands what's going on. It's happening all over again. And suddenly it hits him, and he looks up at Peter, and he says, "Peter, it's the Lord. It's Jesus." And I love what happens next. It's so like Peter. Peter is this mercurial, kind of intense, emotional person. He's this person who's been wallowing in his own prison of shame and discouragement and failure. And what does he do at that moment? Now, ESV has a nice little euphemism, but he put on his whitey tighties and he jumped in the water and he swam as fast as he could to shore to catch up to Jesus. Now, why does he do that? For days, he's been wallowing in his sorrow and his betrayal. Why is he running towards the one person who he betrayed? It's because I think Peter at that moment realized, even though that's the person he betrayed, it's also the only person in this world that can give him a fresh start. It's the only person who can give him a do-over. And that's where we see our final lesson. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. Our final lesson is simple, but it's also the most difficult for us to do. And that's this. When we're in need of a do-over, when we need a reset, run to Jesus. Run with all of your might to Jesus. Jump in the water and swim your heart out. Do whatever you can to get to the one who can give you a reset. Because if there's one thing that the resurrection of Jesus shows us, is that he has the power to give us resets. And if there's one thing that he shows us as Peter reaches the shore, he wants to do that for us. He wants to give us new beginnings and fresh starts. The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians that we are to run like we are in the race of our lives, and we want to win first place. No second placers here. Run your heart out to Jesus. If you've made mistakes, or if you're in a dry, difficult season, don't go backwards. Run to Jesus. Run to the one who wants to give you a new beginning. I know it's natural for us when we're in our doubt or our shame or our fear to just want to avoid all of that. It's a lot easier to stay in bed, to ignore the phone calls and the text messages, to refuse to show up. It's a lot easier to push away the pain by drowning it away. But that will never get us what we want. What we want is on the shore. What we want is right before our eyes. What we want is Jesus. That's what we're running towards. So run to him. Give him your problems. Trust in his promises. Trust that when you reach him, he can do amazing things in your life. When I was a kid growing up, I have an Uncle John, okay? And I used to love to play board games with Uncle John. There are three reasons why I love to play board games with Uncle John. First off, he was incredibly patient, so he'd always take the time to show me these wonderful board games. One of our favorites was Monopoly. And that's the second reason why I love playing board games with Uncle John. When we played Monopoly, he always let me do do-overs, right? He always gave me second chances. So when I'd land on his property and own big time, I'd say, hey, can I get another roll? I don't like where I landed there. And Uncle John always, every single time, let me do it over again. And the third reason why I love playing board games with Uncle John is he was really bad at them. I always won for some reason. I mean, I don't know why, but it's great to play because you always win. Wouldn't it be great if we all had an Uncle John? Wouldn't it be great if there was someone who could give us do-overs, offer us resets, do a mulligan? Well, Peter shows us that we do have someone like that in our lives. And his name is Jesus. And he has the power to give us do-overs. And not only that, he wants to give us a do-over. He wants to welcome us into his table. He wants to offer us a place at his breakfast table. If there's one thing that we all need to hear this morning, is that all of us are at times going to need a reset. And Peter tells us and shows us it's available to all of us. Don't go running backwards. Run to the one who can give you a fresh beginning. Listen to those still soft whispers, even if it tells you to do something that seems strange and unusual. Run with all of your heart towards the one who wants to give you a new beginning. Amen.